Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
One of the great texts of the Bible is found in verse 33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What a great text that tells us as we live by faith, as we trust God and seek him first, put him first in our lives, allow him to be the Lord of our life, that he will not only be near and dear to us, we'll also meet our needs. And so this week, I trust that we'll put our faith and trust in him and in him alone.
I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides with me.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Mano Paul, who's a missionary from India, and he's been with our ministry for many, many years. For about 8 or 9 years, he was in Belize, and Mano had a wonderful medical ministry there, he and his wife, Shoba. But also they had a wonderful ministry as they traveled from place to place as itinerant evangelists and Bible teachers. And today I'd like to ask Mano about those opportunities. Mano, why don't you tell us, first of all, about the opportunities that you've had to go to the Mayan Indians and to minister to them spiritually.
Thank you, Brian. Belize is a small country, but there are different ethnic groups, especially the natives. There are basically three main ethnic groups, the Mayans, the Yucatans, and also the Kichi. So I had the privilege of going and ministering in two different these ethnic churches. One is entirely Mayan and the other is a mixture of both Mayan and Kichi people. I used to go a Saturday morning to this Mayan church in a place called Red Bank. It's almost like an outreach for our church in Independence where we used to live. And God has given me the privilege of preaching and teaching the word of God to those Mayan people. And there is one more village, Bella Vista, where there are a lot of both Kichis and Mayans. I used to preach in English and it was being translated into Spanish language by those Kichi people because that was common for them. In this place also, especially in a family, there were three brothers. They were fighting and they were not on talking terms. And God has really helped me somehow that these three brothers, the fellow who came to throw the stones at us, he just stood outside after listening to the word of God. He came weeping and he reconciled with his brothers. I really praise the Lord for this incident that happened. And I used to go every Wednesday to this place. And also there is one more village. This is entirely Spanish-speaking people from Honduras, from Guatemala. They come to this village to work in those banana farms. I used to go every Thursday evening to a very big church. At least 200 people used to worship in this church, and the Spanish-speaking pastor was so fond of me, and every Thursday I used to go and I used to preach there. Though I was in Belize, God has really opened many doors for us to preach the word, share the experiences, what the Lord was teaching us with different brothers.
And you were doing this all the while you're doing medical clinics through the daytime. So you kept yourself very, very busy while you were down there.
Yeah, actually it was church for us every evening. So Monday to Sunday, every evening I used to be in some church or other, and I really enjoyed. And most of these villages are just around 20 kilometers from Independence. So in the evening, it was easy for me to go and spend some time with them and come back. Sometimes Pastor Pish used to accompany me, and sometimes I used to take either Leon or Charles with me. It was wonderful time going with these brothers and spending time with other brothers.
Yes, you had a wonderful ministry there. It's just really nice to hear how the Lord had led you down there. Now you're back in India. Could you tell us about the ministry that you have since you returned back to India?
In fact, there was no need for us to go back to India, but somehow we wanted to go back because things were becoming more rough in India. And we thought it is better for us to really be with our own folks as they are going through difficulties. You must have heard about many unfortunate incidents that are happening in India. So we went back. Basically, we went back to India to work among the medical students, young medical graduates in India, to help them to really live for the Lord, and also give them a challenge for the missions in India and even in the surrounding countries. So that's the reason why we went to India. And we work among the medical students. We have 50 medical schools in our state, and we go to different medical schools. We teach them the word. We teach them what the Lord has taught us, and help them to live for the Lord, and also give them a challenge so that they can go to any mission hospitals. Most of the mission hospitals in India, which were started 50 years back, 100 years back, are almost on the verge of closure. Many are already closed down, and we really want these Indian medical graduates to take the challenge and be there.
So you're trying to revive Christians to do medical, and through the medical they're able to share their faith, and then also to try to disciple people, sort of like what you and Shobha have done most of your lives.
Exactly, because a physician is always a welcome guest in any culture, any community. So we thought Christian doctors are the best evangelists if they really want to be. So that's what we want to tell our friends.
Yeah, we found that to be true too. We found that medicine always opens doors for the gospel. If you go and help people physically, then they're open to listen to you spiritually. And we've seen so many people come to Christ. And we've seen so many churches around the world started because of medical ministries, because people come to Christ, you gather them together, and then you have a church. And God's able to disciple the people, and they're able to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very, very wonderful to have you in our studio, Mano. We thank you so much for your commitment to the Lord. We thank you for your godly character. We thank you for the way the Lord has guided and directed you over the years. And we thank you so much for the open doors that you have and the way that you're so willing to share the gospel and to help others to grow in their faith and to be mighty warriors for the Lord. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brian.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are probably aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be able to be on the air without the support of our listeners. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled The Trinity, One of the Great Doctrines of the Faith. Simply, it's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that there's only one God, but that he exists in one essence in three persons. Interesting, in his booklet, it goes on to explain that one of the early church illustrations was by St. Patrick, and he's believed to use the shamrock as a way of illustrating the Trinity. He would ask, he said, is this one leaf or three? If one leaf, why are there three lobes of equal size? If three leaves, why is there just one stem? If you cannot explain so simple a mystery as a shamrock, how could you hope to understand one so profound as the Holy Trinity? It has lots of scripture references, and it's something that I believe every believer would benefit from. Highly recommend it. You can get your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, in Canada, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman, and he'll continue to speak on Revelation. Printed copies are available upon request.
In our previous message, we covered the last half of Revelation 6. In it, we continue to look at the seals of God's wrath and judgments that will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. There are seven sealed judgments, but only six of them are given in that chapter. One might think that all seven would be there, but the last one does not come to pass until we get to chapter 8. The seventh chapter is a parenthesis, or a pause in the judgments. God was pouring out on the earth in preparation for his son Jesus to return and reign. The reason for this interlude is that many people would comprehend what God was doing and turn to him before it was too late. What we see here is God's grace. He always provides an opportunity for man to turn to him before he brings judgment. Let's take a look at several examples of this recorded in the Bible. The first one is found in the book of Genesis in the account of the flood in the days of Noah. God gave him 120 years of warning and time to build the ark. However, in 2 Peter 2:5, it declares that he was a preacher of righteousness. The world was so wicked that the only ones who listened and took heed were those of his own family. But men were warned before the flood came and destroyed them. The next incident is found in Genesis 18 and 19. God was about to destroy Sodom, and Abraham bargained with the Lord to spare the city if there were only 10 righteous people in it. But even these could not be found. He was able to rescue his wife and 3 daughters, but even their husbands would not take God's offer and perished when the city was judged by God and burned to a crisp. All through the Old Testament, God warned both Israel and Judah through the prophets he sent that judgment was coming. They pleaded with the people for years to turn back to the Lord from their idolatry, but they would not. As a result, both kingdoms fell as a result of God's judgment, and the inhabitants were either slain, taken captive by the enemies, or scattered across the face of the earth. Now in Revelation 7, God pauses in his judgment to allow men to turn to him before the axe falls and the opportunity to come to the Lord is gone. Judgment is coming, and very soon. However, in verse 1 through 3, we see just how this judgment is suspended for a time. There we see 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the wind so they could not bring God's judgment upon the earth, sea, and the trees. These 4 angels were told by another angel not to let judgment come until the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads. This suspension of judgment was for a time to protect the people about to be saved from the horrors of the Antichrist. We should note that in verse 3, the people mentioned in the following verse that are sealed are called the servants of our God. This seal is for their protection. We should also note that Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has. He will require a mark on a person's hand and forehead to be able to buy or sell during this period. Those sealed would be choice servants rather than just mediocre believers. Beginning in verse 4 through verse 8, we learn the identity of the ones who are sealed. They are Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Of a total, 144,000. Some groups think they are otherwise and not Jews. Seventh-day Adventists hold they are those who are willing to keep the Sabbath. The Jehovah's Witnesses originally took the position these 144,000 were all of them until their membership grew to be more than that. Now they claim it's the overcomers out of their people who will work their way to get into the 144,000. These are all aberrations of the truth. The scripture here makes it very clear that they are all Jewish people, for it even gives the tribe from which each group of 12,000 will come. There's something unusual here with the recording of the 12 tribes. First of all, we find listed the tribe of Joseph. He was never a tribe, but his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were. Manasseh is listed here, but not Ephraim. Joseph is listed here instead. Another tribe, Dan, is not in this list, probably because they were the first tribe to turn away from the Lord and go into idolatry, as recorded in Judges 18:30, as you compare that with 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29. The tribe of Levi is mentioned here, but is often left off the 29 listings of the tribes in the Bible. This is probably due to the fact that they were not given portions of land as the others were. This is a very important passage of Scripture. There are many today who spiritualize future things recorded in the Bible. They make the claim that God is finished with the Jews and that they have no future. They argue that the church has replaced the Jew in God's program. There are several problems with this position. First of all, They're willing to take the blessings God has promised Israel for the future. However, they do not take the cursings or the anti-Semitism that has come upon the Jewish people. To make such claims, one cannot take a literal interpretation of Scripture. This leads me to ask the question that if you can set aside a literal interpretation of prophetic truth, why are they not consistent and set aside a literal interpretation of their salvation? What gives us the right to choose what is literal or not? The entire scene changes as we come to verse 9. Here we find a group of people that were not Jews but Gentiles. The verse says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Who are these that make up this great number? Since they're standing before the throne during the tribulation period, they would have to be Gentiles who would be martyred for their faith during the tribulation. This makes one thing certain. Multitudes of people will come to the Lord during this time. Furthermore, Satan and his cohorts will cause thousands and thousands of those who turn to the Lord to be slaughtered. The number of Christians who are being killed today by radical Islamists will seem so insignificant by comparison. The tribulation will be a terrifying period in which to live on this earth." As we turn our attention to the next verse, we find what this great multitude who stood before the throne were doing. They were worshiping God. Just imagine what a sound they must have made when they all cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." If this shout had not been in heaven, it would have been earth-shattering. They were so grateful for what they had. The fact that they had been martyred meant nothing in comparison to what they had, and they expressed their thanksgiving. I wonder if we are so grateful for what we have now in Christ. As this group worshiped the Lord, all the angels, the elders, and the four living beasts or beings joined with them in worship and praise. They said, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." In the book of Revelation, every time we are taken to a heavenly scene, we see those who are there worshiping the Lord. We must remember this is not Israel or the church, but those who were martyred for their faith during the tribulation. Their entire purpose is to glorify God. If this is so, should not our entire time on earth be spent in glorifying Him in every aspect of our life? One of the elders asked John who these people were. He said that he knew who they were. They were the ones who came out of the great tribulation and were washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they were saved the same way we were, which is the only way anyone can be saved, through the blood of the Lamb. My friend, if you're trying to get to heaven by any other means, you'll never make it. When we come to verse 15, we find what else they were doing before the throne of God. They were serving God day and night in His temple. The last part of verse 15 reads, "And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." This reminds me so much of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. Each year, as they celebrate this, they build little frame structures covered with palm branches. The idea is that God is dwelling with them permanently. If you remember the transfiguration of Jesus recorded in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John wanted to build three booths there. The reason is that they thought that Jesus was here to dwell with them permanently. I've had the privilege to be in Israel during the Feast of Tabernacles. The hope is for God to dwell with them permanently. And in Revelation 17, verse 16, that hope is realized. The one sitting upon the throne will dwell with these that are there permanently. Here we have God and man dwelling together forever. What a great day that will be. No wonder we find them worshiping and praising God here. This brings us to a parallel passage of Scripture found in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This certainly ties together the Transfiguration, the Feast of Tabernacles, and God permanently dwelling together with redeemed people forever. Finally, back in Revelation 7, we come to the last verse of the chapter where we learn that the Lamb, or Jesus, will graciously care for his people. It says he will feed them. Isn't that a great statement when you put it together with what he said when he said he was the bread of life? He will sustain us. Furthermore, he will lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We see then there will be no longer hunger or thirst. And from other passages we learn there will be no heat or cold. It is very difficult for man to comprehend all that God has in store for the true believer. What a choice man has to make. You can either be part of this or spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. The choice is yours. You only get one or the other. I trust you will make the right choice and put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you at Calvary.
I trust the message you just heard is a benefit to you and draws you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget to write in and ask for your copy of The Trinity. I know it will help your spiritual life and will be a great blessing to you. You can get this booklet by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, in Canada, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear previous broadcasts of Canada's National Bible Hour on our website at www.missiongo.org on the internet, and also we ask that you remember us in your prayers. We trust that God will continue to bless your life and draw you close to himself, and we pray that you will sense his presence throughout this next week.